People don't seem to be very reluctant to speak about church. Most people have some opinion about the church. Some of them, of course, see no necessity for it. Some of them suggest that you can be a Christian even though you don't attend church. Some even dismiss it and are of the opinion that the church in the world cannot last much longer. Times have moved on. In the church's page in the Telegraph last night, the correspondent quoted with approval a very strange thought expressed by a popular singer. "There is something attractive," he wrote, "about her assertion that church is inside each individual." Well, that's fairly woolly and rather perplexing. It makes absolutely no sense at all. And yet, this is quoted with approval as if this is a wonderful insight that we would all do well to pay attention to. So there is a great deal of confusion about the church, which is why it's really good this evening to come to this chapter in the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah. Because as we read through it, we are given here a great picture of the church as it really is. And the picture could not be more appealing. And even a glance through the chapter presents us with a vision of the church, which seems totally unlike what many people consider it to be, even, perhaps, what some Christians think it to be. Now, Isaiah doesn't use the word church, so how do you know that's what he's talking about? He uses the word Zion. He speaks about a city with walls and gates. But actually, that's the way the Bible often speaks about church. And it describes it in both of these ways. For example, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews addresses men and women, ordinary Christian men and women, and speaks to them of their conversion and of what has happened to them at their conversion. And here's how he puts it. "You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God." He's saying, you have come into the church, saved by God's grace. You are part of it. And what a glorious place you have come into, Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. And so we want to look this evening in this chapter of Isaiah at the two ways in which the church is here described. He describes what it's like here and now, and then he describes what it will be like. He describes the church in the present, and he describes the church in eternity. We look at these in turn. First of all, the gospel church. Here is the church in the world. Isaiah is writing, of course, in the Old Testament period, but the description which he gives certainly covers both Old and New Testament periods. What does he tell us about the church? He says the church is the place where the light is. Look at how the chapter opens. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." The church is the place of light. It's the place where light shines. It's the place where the light of God's grace and mercy in Christ shine. They have come into the church to enlighten the people. And the church is the only source of light which there is. Everywhere else, says Isaiah, is in darkness. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears to you. Everywhere is in darkness, except you, he says. How remarkable that is. We don't really experience total darkness. Even in the middle of the winter, the darkest nights, there's usually a glow from the towns around about, or the cities, or the buildings, or the cars. Recently, you may have seen that it was a forest, I think, in Galloway, wasn't it, that was deemed to be the darkest place in the British Isles. And aerial photographs were taken at night of the British Isles, and this was the area that was darkest. Some said that in this particular forest, you could hardly see your hand in front of your face. It's a darkness you could almost feel. But Isaiah says, darkness isn't limited to a forest in Galloway. It covers the earth. The people are shrouded in it. He's speaking, of course, of a spiritual darkness. The kind of darkness that keeps people from seeing the way of life, from knowing the presence of God. The darkness which means they can't understand the purpose of life or see what it is. You remember Jesus said, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom. You'll remain in that darkness. There was a period of history which we refer to now as the Dark Ages. And we call it that because there was so little awareness of the gospel during those centuries, so little awareness of the Word of God. It was hidden, as it were. And the darkness covered Europe, a spiritual darkness. And it was a time of superstition and fear and bewilderment. But Isaiah says this isn't just one period of history. This is the way the world is. Darkness covers the earth. But there's one place which isn't like that. And that place is the church. Your light has come. God has shined through the darkness and enlightened you. He has brought you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Here's how Paul puts it. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We lived in darkness, but God enlightened us. The gospel church is made up of those whom God in his grace has enlightened and enabled them to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have come to him as Savior. The gospel church is the place where the light is. But Isaiah says the gospel church then is the place which shines. This is what you're in the world to do. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The gospel church shines. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You and you alone are the light of the world. There is no other source of light in this world. That sounds really exclusive, which it is. Our age prides itself on what it calls being inclusive. And to say there's only one source of light, of spiritual light, does not sit well with an age like ours where every religion is regarded as just as valid as any other. But our Lord says there is only one place where the light is, and that's in his people. What a blessing he describes, and what a responsibility. We are to let our light shine before men. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Don't obscure the light of the gospel. Don't cover it over with a shade. How would that happen? It would happen if our lives don't agree with our profession. It would happen if we drift away from the truth of God's word. It would happen if divisions were to develop among us. We could obscure the light. And this word is a good word, isn't it? Arise and shine. The gospel church is the place where the light is. And the gospel church shines. And the gospel church grows. From verse 3 onwards, Isaiah is describing an amazing picture of growth. I wonder, did we pick that up as we read through it? That's the theme which continues throughout the chapter. Notice how he puts it here. People from nations around the world are coming into the church. Verse 6. He describes them traveling towards the church. By land, by sea, he says. Eagerly coming. And this is a total change. Because people who used to despise the church and who had no time for it, who didn't give it a second thought, now he says in verse 15, no one traveled through you. You were forsaken and hated. That's what the church was like, but now that has changed and people come to join the people of God. They come with total devotion, bringing everything they have. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. They will bear gold and incense, he says. There may be here, of course, in this reference, a prophecy that was fulfilled in one way, in one aspect of it, when the wise men from a distant land came to Bethlehem bringing their gifts and bowed before the newborn king. But the whole chapter is an amazing picture of growth, a worldwide gathering of people into the church. And even in fact, he says, those who in the past tried to break it down, do all they could to destroy it, are now helping to build it up. Look at verse 10. Foreigners will rebuild your walls, and their kings will serve you. Like Paul, once a persecutor, trying to break it down, now building it up by preaching the gospel so that many are added to the number. This gathering of the people into the church is continuous. Verse 11 says it's so continuous that the gates can't even be closed. There's no time for the men on gate duty to close the gates because there's a steady stream of people coming in. Now, do you recognize that picture? Does that sound like the church we know in Britain, in Ireland, or in Europe today? Many people would say, actually, the direction is in the other way. The movement is out and not in. It's not towards, it's away from. So how are we to understand this marvelous picture of growth? Well, isn't Isaiah telling us what really does happen throughout the gospel age. This really is what happens throughout the gospel age, the period between Christ's life on earth and his return in glory. That whole gospel age, this is the period of time when God is gathering a harvest of the gospel. And all his elect people are being gathered in. Men and women throughout this whole gospel age are being drawn to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are being added to the church, those who are being saved. That is the reality. And we need, don't we, to see the picture. This is how it really is throughout the ages. Think of the multitudes from every nation, tribe and tongue who have come to faith in Christ over all the generations. They will be a multitude whom no one could count. Shouldn't it fill us with courage? It's easy to lose heart today. The church is under attack. It may seem to shrink. People are critical and unrestrained, dismissing church as irrelevant. Don't be discouraged. This chapter puts steel in our backbone. It says this is how it is, looking back over all the centuries and right to this day, this is how it is. People are coming to the Lord. Don't be discouraged as you pray for conversions. The chapter ends on a great note, doesn't it? Of growth, the least of you will become 1,000, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord, and in its time I will do this swiftly. Someone has written that although the work of God may seem slow to us, nevertheless in his own time he will hasten it. He suddenly acts when men are not expecting it. And that's how revival comes, isn't it? Suddenly, sovereignly, the gospel church grows. That should make us joyful. In fact, Isaiah says it should make your face shine. It should make your face shine with joy. Verse 5, you will look and be radiant, and your heart will throb and swell with joy. You may be living in a day of small things, but this is the reality concerning the Church of Christ in the world. It is growing throughout the whole gospel age. And doesn't it say to us that God's church is at the center of his purpose? This is how he makes the gospel known. This is how he sends light into a dark world. Arise and shine. The gospel church is the place where the light is. It shines and it grows. It also stands as a warning. Because verse 12 says, the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. That's another aspect of the church's witness in the world, isn't it? It shines, it grows, and it warns. The gospel church. Secondly, the other thing we notice in the chapter is the glorious church. Someone has said that when Isaiah was writing this chapter, heaven was in his eye. He was looking ahead, not just to the gospel age, but he's looking ahead to heaven itself. He's been describing the church in the world, but he also in this chapter describes the church in heaven. He gives us that picture. And something remarkable here is that The things Isaiah says in this prophecy, many of them are taken up by the Apostle John when he records the vision given to him in the book of Revelation of the church in heaven. It's a very close parallel. There are lots of phrases that are used by Isaiah that are also used by John. For example, Isaiah looks ahead and he says, here's what the church will be like, verse 19. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. And John agrees, and he has a vision of heaven, and he records the vision. And it's almost exactly in these words. John says, the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The glorious church, dwelling in the presence of the Savior, enjoying the light of his presence. Both Isaiah and John are saying the same thing. Your God will be your glory, says Isaiah again, or he will be your beauty. And doesn't the New Testament say the same? John's first letter, he says, we shall be like him. He will be your beauty, the beauty that is true of every one of God's redeemed people. So both John and Isaiah speak of the perfection of the people of God in heaven. Jesus will present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You see how close the parallel is. Both men describing the glorious church, the church in heaven. And of course, they both speak in the same way about the inhabitants of heaven. Verse 21, Isaiah says, then will all your people be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. Those who are there will be righteous, cleansed from their sin through Christ's atoning work, clothed in his righteousness. Only those who are righteous, says Isaiah, will be there in that new Jerusalem. And isn't that what John says? You remember in Revelation, nothing unclean will ever enter, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The church in heaven enters into the blessings of salvation forever and ever, enjoying absolute security and peace. Verse 18, he says, no longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates peace. And there will be no sorrow. Your sun will never set again, nor your moon will wane no more. There will be no sorrow, he says. Could this be true, we ask? Yes, comes the reply from John, as he looks in vision into the church in heaven. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, he says, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. The parallel continues. This is a picture of the church in glory. And all of this is true. Do we think of that as much as we should? Paul says, set your affection on things above, not things on earth. Jesus says, lay up treasure in heaven. The church, the gospel church, and the glorious church. So how do people think about it? It's old-fashioned. It's irrelevant. Its future is doubtful, says the world. How do we think about it? We say it is a gospel church in which God is gathering his elect people saving them by his grace and power, and one day every one of them, of his elect people, will be added to the body. Not one will be missing. It's a glorious church, we say. And forever and ever, it will be in the presence of the Saviour, filled with unspeakable joy and full of glory. Don't be discouraged. And don't be deceived by how the world thinks about the Church of Christ. This is how it really is. It is a gospel church, where the light is, which shines, holding forth the gospel, which grows as God adds his elect, which stands as a warning to the world. And it's a glorious church, which one day will enjoy the fullness of salvation and the perfection that Christ brings to his people. So isn't it good that we are given this picture? Because here is how it is. And if you hear any strange criticisms during the week, and if you read the church's page in the Telegraph, and some bizarre comment is made, just remind yourself of Isaiah 60. Here's how it is. A gospel church and a glorious church. And mercy and grace make us part of it. Amen.